Morning, everyone. Welcome to God's house. We should make a start. It's 1 or 2 minutes after. Make sure you have an outline. We're in chapter 6, the last chapter of the first part of this book, which has three parts. The first part being faith in suffering. And today we'll look at chapter 6. We hope to cover the whole chapter. Just a quick recap on last week, the main headings. We're looking at the subject of how to live under the crook, and today's lesson really continues in that with a heading called the Christian mindset, but really is all the same of how having and how to rightly live and walk under the crook. Last time it was the second half of chapter 5, how to make good use of the waiting, exchanging our crook for Christ, seeking comfort from God during the trial and the crook in our lot. Seek the spiritual fruits of the trial. In other words, don't endure all these things as a good Christian, submitting yourself to them without getting the spiritual benefits of those, of the trials and the crooks in your lot. Receive grace to lift you up under the crook. Meditate on your future external rest. Because some crooks, some difficulties, some medical infirmities may be with you your whole life, or whatever your crook may be. We can look forward to that eternal rest. The next point was how to bear the crook patiently and with profitability to make good use of that. And then there was motivations in the second last point of to bear the crook in this way. And we won't go through all of those, but that was last week, chapter 5, how to make good use of the waiting, etc., and living, how to live under the crook in your lot. Well, before we come to lesson chapter 6, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for this, your day. We thank you for your great works of creation. Lord, as we consider, even as the psalmist did, the sun and the moon, the stars and all that you have created, we marvel that you would consider even man. What is man that you are mindful of him? And yet you have made us the glory of your creation and set us above all created things. And how we bless you that in the second Adam, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things are subject to him, and we can glory in our Redeemer, renews us in our body, mind, and spirit. Lord, bless us this day as we seek to glorify you for all that you have done and made, and for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us, be with every class that teaches this morning in the preaching, the Spanish service. Be with us, we pray, and help us to live rightly under the trials and infirmities, difficulties that come our way. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So you have the outline for today, and it's still part one, the last chapter of part one, faith in suffering, living under the crook, and the chapter headed, a Christian mindset. Now, let me take you back. There were two doctrines so far that we looked at, and these were outlined for us in this first section. The first two, let me remind you, the first one was, whatever crook there is in your lot, it is of God's making. And these things, these doctrines really set the basis for us to teach us how to live and to think rightly about the crook in our lot. And this doctrine was explored and explained in chapter 4, which was what God sees fit tomorrow in your lot, you will not be able to mend. So that it, first of all, it is of God's making, and that only God can mend it, for he made it, sometimes through means, sometimes through ordinary means, sometimes sovereignly God will interview. The third doctrine, which we find in this chapter, chapter 6, is this: the contemplation of the crook in the lot as the work of God is the proper means to help us to walk under it. So there is some repetition here, and really is saying the fact that the crook is in our lot is of God's making, the fact that God only can remove it. Contemplate this. The contemplation of the crook in your lot as the work of God is the proper means for you to walk rightly under it. So the first two doctrines, as I said, form the basis for this third doctrine, the fact that whatever the crook is in our lot, it is of God's making. And the fact that only God can mend what he has put in our way. So this third doctrine gives us the foundation to walk rightly under the crook in the lot. These things help us to achieve the correct Christian mindset, which is today's chapter, in living under the crook. We have four main points with sub-points under each in our study today from chapter 6, the Christian mindset. Number one, and if it's in your outline notes, and you may have read ahead in the book, contemplating the work of God. Contemplating the work of God. What is it to contemplate the crook in the lot as the work of God? How do we do this? And Boston gives us five practices that we ought to engage ourselves in to contemplate the crook of God, crook as the work of God in our lot. The first thing, inquire into the spring where the crook originates. What is its source? Think about its source. The source of your suffering, the source of your infirmity, the source of whatever state God has put you in that makes you uncomfortable and that makes you yearn after him and for peace and for making it straight of what is not straight in your life. For example, when Esau and Jacob were struggling in Sarah's womb, it was not a natural thing. Perhaps it was a thing of great discomfort or pain to her. She recognized this isn't normal, and what did she do? She took it to God. Genesis 25:22, children struggled with together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And so we need to inquire the source where the crook originates, and if we don't set our minds to consider the source, will be more prone to grumble and to moan under our difficulty. Something really goes wrong. Something does something that affects your life for so long, whether it be your children or whatever it is. We can be prone to self-pity, to mumbling, discontentment. Rather, says Boston, remind yourself where it originates. Job 5:6 says, affliction doesn't come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Trouble areas everywhere. So he says, remind yourself as a believer of the source. To ascribe it to chance is to ascribe it to nothing. Say, well, these things just happen. Well, not for the believer. Nothing just happens. To ascribe it to chance is to ascribe it to nothing. There is a source. And the Christian mindset is to see these crooks, these trials and difficulties for what they are, from the hand of the Lord. The next practice, number two, it's in your notes, perceive the hand of God in it, really, just follows on from that. Whatever hand anyone else has in the crook in your lot, Boston cautions us here. He says, don't gaze at the problem that caused it. Don't gaze at the means, whether it be by your own foolishness or the actions of somebody else, or just the natural course of events in nature that brings us. Don't gaze on them, but look above and beyond to the supreme agency. And the scriptures in the account of Job, you may remember, nowhere, though we know behind the scenes that it is Satan, God challenged Satan, and it is by Satan's hand that all these things befall Job, but nowhere is Job told to think on Satan and to look to the hand from which the Lord used that it is to come. And Job acknowledged this early on in his sufferings, that the source was God. Job 1:21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, not Satan took away, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we make the creature or the natural order the first crook in our lot, we make a God of the creature, saying, he has done this. He has overruled God and done this to me. I have done this by my sin. And God would even use your own sin sometimes to bring the crook in your lot. But look to God as the primary source. Chapter 11 of Romans, from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And even the psalmist warns us in ascribing the work of God elsewhere. We don't do that. Not acknowledging God's hand in his work will bring us to ruin and misery. We'll be grumbling and suffering. The Israelites grumbled against Moses. The Israelites grumbled against their wanderings and their difficulties and their sojourn in the desert. But they needed to consider the source. It was from God's hand. The psalmist in Psalm 28, verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Thirdly, the third practical thing to consider to do, represent it to yourself as the work of God. It's not just a theory that we must have in our minds. Yes, it's all from the Lord, but then we continue to grumble. We continue to look at the crook. We continue to look at the hand that brought that to us or the circumstances that came about. Rather, the Christian mindset under the crook is to represent it to yourself as the work of God. See it as a trial brought against you for holy and wise ends that align with God's perfect and divine perfections. And this will help us to manage the crook well when we represent it to ourselves accurately. Do not overlook God as the principal cause of all that befalls you. When God was calling young Samuel, you remember the story, and with Eli, Eli directed him to the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 3, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That's the Christian mindset. This has come to me. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And this, believe it or not, is a comfort. It's a great comfort to the believer. We need not fear foreign intervention in our lives. We need not fear the onslaughts of Satan. And some Christians become so obsessed, and they will say, oh, the Satan was really oppressed me. Well, how do you even know that? But the truth of the matter is, it is the intervention of God in our lives. These two are from the hand of God. And even Satan on this earth, he's chained, he's controlled, even though the Lord gives him certain freedoms, yes, to torment us, to tempt us, as he did in the case of Job. But this is a should be a comfort to us. And David, by example, gives us a good illustration of the right view of affliction that seems to have as its main course the evil intent of the heart, the actions of others. But he looks past that and he represents to himself this as the work of God. Listen to 2 Samuel 16:11. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. So the people after David's life who want to kill him, members of his own family, he recognizes it as the work in the hand of. Therefore, we may not fear anything that befalls us as a believer, whether disease or illness or accident or affliction or trial or temptation, it is in the hand of God. And Boston says to assist us, we need to consider these two things. They're in the sub-points under A. Consider the decree of God purposing the crook to us from all eternity. This is the decree of God for us. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things for the believer after according to the counsel of his will. That book is sealed. There are no surprises with God. Whatever valley of darkness may come to us, grief or sorrow, we are carried through. We can look on them as the immovable purposes of God for our life. This should give us great comfort and assurance, removing doubt and anxiety. Does God even love me anymore? Should all this happen to me? Oh, yes, he does. And nothing surprised God. In fact, all things ordained for me were written in his book. This is a matter of comfort. Secondly, consider the providence of God that brings to pass that crook in its time. Not only does God's sovereignty determine the length of the crook and the best suited time for the removal of the crook, but he providentially, in his sovereign wisdom, brings it to pass in the best time. The best time. Remembering that God's timing is not always our time, is often not our timing. And you've heard people say, really didn't need this now. I have enough tribulation and trouble. Amos 3:6, is a trumpet blown in the city? The people are not afraid. Does disaster come into a city? Unless the Lord has done it. Unless the Lord has done it. There's no need for damage control when things are planned. So if you have a plan to do a certain project, something goes terribly wrong, you may need to quickly do damage control. You plan to have a sales event driving and three of your salesmen are sick or whatever line of work you're in. Damage control, there's no damage control with God. All things are in his hand. And this is a beautiful truth to learn. And we all say yay and amen. We believe this. All things are free from his hand until the trial comes, until the infirmity strikes. Boston says, God is the spring that sets all created wheels in motion, which ceasing would stop all. He is still infinitely pure in his agency, no matter how impure they are in theirs. Job considered this, 23 and verse 14 of Job, for he will complete what he appoints for me. God will complete whatever he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Fourthly, the fourth thing we can do, practical things, continue to contemplate the reality that the crook is of God's making. Continue to contemplate that reality. Not just to mentally acknowledge the truth of this, but rather to give it serious contemplation. We may agree with the theology of a thing, but this must become a matter of practice. This is the works that must accompany faith. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, but he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. How do we accomplish this? Boston gives us two things here. A, or not, firstly, be habitually stirred by the consideration of God's hand in our lot. Don't just have the theology, dwell on it. Stir yourself up to it. When the going gets tough, and the trial gets worse, and we get weary, with regard to this, stir yourselves up with the consideration of God's hand in our lot. Secondly, B, we should exercise this truth of God's sovereignty. Whenever we feel the sting of the crook, we must fetch this remedy. This is medicine to us. The more easily it will come to hand, and the more effectively it will cure. Consider God's sovereignty. Consider God's hand in the crook. Fifthly, main point number five, consider its purpose to lead us to an obedient walk under it. How may I walk rightly under the crook? Consider its purpose. God is not giving you trials to punish you for something, but God has a good end in these things to lead us to walk obediently under it. In understanding that crook is from the Lord, must lead us not to hopeless resignation and say, well, it's from God, there's nothing I can do about it, and resign myself, like in 2 Kings 6:33. While he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, this trouble is from the Lord. Why shall I wait for the Lord any longer. Well, it's there, it's come, nothing I can do about it. And that attitude of resignation, but rather to be obedient in the walk of faith, we must think and use the crook for a good end if we would have a good outcome from it. So not just the theology, but the practice. And James makes this clear. And James is, Martin Luther, as you know, called this at one time an epistle of straw because there is so much emphasis on doing and the works, so that faith without works is dead. He says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, lacking in nothing. Right, so we come to main point number two, and there's a lot of points and sub-points, but if you have the outline, it should make a little bit of sense. The necessity of faith. And so we're talking about how we should live and how we should conduct, how we should think about the fact that it's from God's hand, how we must walk under it. And Boston now turns and says, don't forget faith. Don't forget faith. This is part of the book. These first six chapters are headed faith in suffering. So let's never lose sight of faith. We need to consider that a mere consideration of these things are not sufficient in themselves to produce the right effect of walking rightly under the crook. Boston says this will only succeed when they are combined with faith in the gospel. Having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ first, then understanding the crook as the work of God is the proper means to bring us to that desirable attitude and behavior. And the gospel calls us to believe on Christ and to trust in him. It creates faith in us in order to walk in obedience. And by understanding the work of God and the crook, it's not enough until we embrace faith in Christ. Gospel obedience will follow. And it is that walk of faith that follows that will help us to walk rightly under the crook. And you may say, I can't make these things practical. And I know the theology. But remember your faith in Christ. And it takes faith to walk in this way. That faith which is a gift of God. It gives us three sub-points. Again, three things to understand this better. Number one, we are incapable of obedience in our own strength. So if you're looking to yourself, dig down deep, be strong, strong as a lion, whatever you want to say about that. No, there's a matter of faith here. We're incapable of obedience in our own strength. So realize your limitations. And when you come to the point where I can't do this anymore, you need to resign yourself and look to Christ for faith. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is of God. So they're practical things that we must do and walk rightly and have the right mindset, but our sufficiency is of God. It's in humble dependence upon him. It's a matter of faith, trusting in the help of the Holy Spirit. With this confidence, even the gravest afflictions and trials are the Lord's doing, and it's for our good. Pastor Sam is preaching on this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that's what all of these are just about, perfecting us and conforming us more and more into the image of his dear Son, learning obedience through suffering. Even our Lord Jesus Christ went through that. And what a mystery. The Son of Man, the Son of God, was subjected to the things on this earth. Though he need not have learned obedience, he comes as a man and empties himself as the Son of Man. Secondly, second sub-point, there's an indispensable necessity of faith that unites us to Christ. We mentioned this, and we need just look at Hebrews 12, examples of the great men of faith. Not great men with strength in themselves. They were men of faith. They were weak men, and even some strange heroes of faith like Samson and others, men of questionable moral repute, and also yet the heroes of faith, because it is of faith. It is of faith. And right at the beginning of Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in verse 6 of the same chapter, the writer makes a statement, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. And so, as with everything in our Christian lives, everything starts with saving faith in Christ. We can only live and walk rightly when we abide in him. This is the continued walk of faith. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So your greatest trial and your greatest efforts to live under it, don't forget the eye of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, consider what it is to walk rightly under the crook in the lot. And this is all just a summary of what he's been saying. It is a walk of faith. It's achieved by humble dependence on him, not looking to any moral righteousness or the force of moral considerations. And it's possible, as we know, for unregenerate men to, by the force of moral considerations, to modify their behavior to what is externally right. The upright citizen who doesn't outwardly break any commandments. But good morality will not help sustain us when walking under the crook, when facing great trials and infirmities, only walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, abiding in Christ, can a Christian hope to walk rightly under the crook. Really a summary. Romans 1:11, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:6, so we are also of good courage, know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So Boston says, remember your faith. Remember your faith. It's a gift of God. Remember that dependence upon God for all things. Well, we come to main heading number 3. We need to keep going here. If there are any questions, please have them ready if we have a few minutes. Otherwise, email them to me and we can deal with them next time. How contemplation works. We've been told to contemplate the hand of God in the crook, to contemplate all these truths. How this contemplation works. He goes on to show how this contemplation, proper hand of God, is the proper means to help us walk rightly under the crook. 3 benefits of contemplating these things. It takes our mind off the crook. And when a child is going to the doctor and having an injection, and my girls were real drama queens when it was time for injection, when they were little, it was screaming. And the best way before that thrust of the needle was a distraction. Oh, look at that little bird or that pretty thing on the wall. What is that? Or to remind them of, should we go for ice cream afterward? Bang, and the needle goes in. And the distraction distracts from the pain. And so knowing God's hand in every crook will certainly distract our minds from the infirmity itself. And when James says, consider it all joy when you meet trials of many kinds, he's not saying, consider the trials great joy. Consider that infirmity a means of rejoicing. No. What is the matter with you? That's pain. That's not what we do. What he says is, consider the outcome. Consider the hand of God in this. I need not fear. I need not fear what man may do to me. God is in control, and there's an outcome. There's a good outcome. So contemplation of these things takes our mind off the crook. And if we keep our minds on the crook itself, or the hand that seems to have brought us the crook, that will just cause us to dwell on the unreasonableness, the unfairness of it. Someone else is doing in it. And Boston says, that's like blowing a fire within you. However, when we turn our eyes to view these things as the work of God, it is a way of diversion. Note the example of King David. He wanted to bring the ark Jerusalem back to Jerusalem, and as Uzzah was struck dead for reaching out his hand to steady the ark, and David was angry with the Lord. That's what the scriptures tell us. But when then he considered the hand of God in it, and he took his eyes off that event of pain when Uzzah was struck dead. 2 Samuel 6:9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how could the ark of the Lord come to be? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Judite. Contemplation of the work of God will divert our thoughts from the grief of the crook and provide us relief by diversion. Number two, it is a divinely appointed means to straighten the crook. The contemplation of the hand of God in our crook, in our lot, in our trials, is in fact a divinely appointed means to straighten the crook. In other words, by acknowledging God in all of our ways, including the dark providences and the crooks in our lot, will always have good effect, though the good outcome may be delayed. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Well, let's move on. Time is running to number three. The Spirit works through it. The contemplation of the crook is the work of God. That contemplation, the Spirit works through that. And Boston makes the point that the consideration of crooks as the work of God, because they are of divine appointment, the Spirit works by it. The Spirit works by it. In the giving of the crook, in the living rightly under the crook, as well as the removing of the crook, because it is the work of God, it carries divine appointment, and only then does the Spirit work through it. Remember 2 Kings in chapter 5, where Naaman was offended to go and wash off his leprosy in the Jordan River to cure him of that. His argument was that there were better rivers in Damascus, and they should rather be used. While God can use any means, it's his divinely appointed means that the Spirit will use to accomplish that. The Spirit breathes upon the Word, so it is by his Word and by his Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then we can get through this. So we have fourthly, our fourth and our final main point, instructions for walking rightly under the crook. Instructions for walking rightly under the crook. So what has he said so far? He has said, make it your habit to consider the crook as the work of God. Take this direction for walking rightly under the crook. To help us improve in this area, to make it effectual, he gives us final advice. Four things, they're in the sub-point in your note. Consider it as the work of God in Christ. Consider it as the work of God in Christ. This is the way, says Boston, to sprinkle our crooks with God's gospel grace and to make it more tolerable to see it as the work of God in Christ in our lives. Psalm 23, he says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. It is the work of God, no matter how hard or how long, so we own God as our God in Christ. This will take the bitterness and sweeten the pull, he says. Psalm 142, Look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. It's that work of faith without which it's impossible to please God. We must believe it and claim our security in it, even when we are in great distress. This was David's experience. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in their soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Secondly, enlarge your considerations to view the divine relations and attributes. Simply put, consider God's holy attributes, his holiness, his justice, and remember it's a doing of our Heavenly Father. And as such, he does not wrong you, but works for your good. This is an important promise and lesson to learn, that whatever God brings to you, he does not bring it to harm you, but for your good. The God who works all things together for good, those who love him, they're being called according to his purpose. Boston says, acknowledge his sovereignty and let that silence you. Acknowledge his sovereignty and let that silence you. And rest in his infinite wisdom and love, that it may satisfy you in your lot. Thirdly, consider the quality of the work that he is performing in you. No matter how hard the trial, afflictions, they come and they're over and over again. Consider the quality of the work he's doing in you. And what is that? The perfect work of sanctification, conforming us more and more to the image of Son, promising to bring to completion the work that he started in us at the very beginning. It's a convincing work to bring your sin to mind. It's a correcting work to correct your mistakes. It's a preventing work to hedge you from courses of sin that you would otherwise run into. It's a trying work to discover your state, your graces, your corruptions, and a weaning work to wean you from the world and to fit you for heaven. Colossians 1:22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach for him. This is always God's end, whatever comes to us. This must be our great encouragement. Fourthly and finally, in all of your considerations, look up for his Spirit to render them effectual. Nothing on our own. He has given us his Spirit. I planted, says Paul, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. Look to God in Christ. Look to the help of the Spirit of God, who works by these means and by his word to conform us to his image. In this way, you can walk Christianly under the crook until God straightens it, either here or in heaven. That, says Boston, is the Christian mindset. Contemplation of the crook in your lot as the work of God is the proper means to help you to walk rightly under it. So lots of advice, lots of principles, a lot of things there, and the trick is to own them and to put our faith in Christ, to take God as our God in Christ, and to walk rightly under the crook by the consideration of all of these things. Wow, we have 3 minutes, so words of wisdom or questions. I know there's a lot here, but you can go over your notes. Yes. Brought upon yourself.
You know,
God.
You express unjust anger towards someone. Now you have a damaged relationship that may last years, may last a lifetime. Those are harder for me to accept.
And there's a practical one. It's kind of an extreme one, but something that happens, and we come across an accident. There's a drunk driver. There's a child that is killed. And was that brought about by sin? Absolutely. Sin of a drunken driver. And is this grievous? And is this something that causes us to be angry? Absolutely. And sometimes men are angry with God. And many people express this. But what Boston tries to teach us in these lessons is don't look at the crook. Don't look at the damage. Don't look at the hand that brought this. But see this, that in the grand purpose of God came from his hand. So does trouble come from the dust? Everything is controlled by God. And even people's sin, even the effects of other people's decisions upon us that bring a great crook into our lot and doubting, those too we must consider are from the hand of God. And he has a purpose in that. God never, let's not get this wrong, God never tempts us to evil. He never tempts anyone. But there are many occasions in the Bible. The sin that others would afflict on David and the great sins that were afflicted on God's people, yet they were from the hand of God ultimately, and they were for his people's strength, the building up of their faith, and for that final good effect to fit them for heaven. And they are difficult questions, but hopefully this gives us a bit of perspective. There's no damage control. It's not like the Lord says, oops, I didn't mean for that to happen. That's not the case. All things are from the hand of God. And our finite minds have difficulty with this, as with many other doctrines. This is the teaching of Scripture. Is that? Last comments, questions. If there's anything else, email me and I'll deal with them even before our lesson starts, because they'll pertain to this week. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for these things, and we sometimes have difficulty understanding things where there is sin involved and there's great injustice that is caused because of sin. Yet, O Lord, help us to calm our minds with this, that you have all things under control. Nothing takes you by surprise, and though some meant it for evil, you meant it for good in the lives of your people. Help us to cling to your promises and that blessed assurance that God works all things to the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Lord, bless us in the time to follow in our worship of you. Help us to set aside the things of the world, our distractions and selfishness and own difficulties, and to focus on worshiping you, the one true God. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.